Last few weeks, we've been looking at these parables, a few different parables. The parables that we've been looking at so far have been, super confrontational. Last week, we looked at Jesus had been talking to a rich young ruler, and he was talking about how difficult it is for people that are respectable to enter the kingdom of God. Peter's like, what about the rest? What hope is there for us? And then he gets to the end, and Peter's like, Jesus explains all that, and then Peter's like, well, look, we've given up everything for you. What do I get out of this? And so after that, Jesus gives him a parable and kind of lights him up. One thing we notice is the parable is very confrontational. Same way the previous week, Jesus had been interacting with a prostitute, a lady who really appreciated what Jesus had done for him. A Pharisee said, oh my gosh, this guy can't know who this woman is. He's like, he's interacting with somebody that's unclean. And Jesus delivers him a parable and puts him in his place. That's something that we've kind of noticed about parables so far. But there are a bunch of parables in the Bible that aren't of Jesus. In these interactions, these are all the ones I've brought up so far have been interactions, parables that he's delivered into a particular moment, a situation, experience that's happened between two people. And in order to explain or to kind of like really give some tough love, he kind of delivers that in a parable. But several of the parables, I think most of the parables that Jesus, that we have captured that Jesus has delivered, aren't to individual people. They're captured from sermons that he's delivered, especially a lot of them that say, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. They're all throughout the Bible. There's a ton of them in, there's a lot of them in Mark. There's a lot in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13 has like 8 in a row. Boom, 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 boom. All these, the kingdom of heaven is like. And there isn't that same sort of obvious confrontational nature to them because he's not dealing with a person there. He's talking to a crowd. But today I want to say that I think these are likely the most confrontational because in the others, we have an object here. We can look at the story, we can say like, ooh, Peter's getting that one. Or we can look at this other one, we can say, oh, that Pharisee's getting that one. In Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like, the audience is getting these. We are getting them. And in the same way that the original audience often missed the directness of them, we can often miss how direct Jesus is being towards us in the delivery of these parables. So I'm going to have to back up all the way to the beginning of Matthew and kind of really unpack what is happening as he's delivering these and what makes these parables so cause us to really reassess ourselves. That's Jesus. What Jesus is attempting to do with these parables is asking us to look again at our heart and our faith, the condition that we have, and are we really prepared to accept the kingdom of God? Is that what we want, and is that what we understand? So I want to back up to Matthew chapter 13. This is before Jesus begins his ministry. He's just been, in Matthew's gospel, he's just been baptized by John the Baptist. And then in chapter 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the Judean wilderness is Judea is the southern kind of area that Jews lived in. It was near Jerusalem. The Judean wilderness is between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. It's not, when we think of wilderness, we think of like trees and forests or whatever. This was actually like a mountainous desert. It was brutal out there, but it was very close to Jerusalem, and he would go out there and he would start delivering these messages, and people would start coming from the city. They would come down. Jerusalem was at the top of the mountain, and they would kind of come down into the wilderness, into the absence of civilization. They would come down to where he is, and they would listen to these sermons that he's giving, and they are like he's like blowing. If he was preaching inside, he'd be blowing the roof off with these sermons. Very confrontational, very rough. And when he says, repent from your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is telling them, you have had an idea of what it meant to be the people of God. You, from birth, you identified yourself as people of God. You've thought, man, we make choices all the time that that are kind of separate us out from the rest of the world. We don't participate in the Roman Empire the way all the other people do. We actually have things hard. It's harder for us because of the way that we Jews are interacting with Rome compared to other people. Like we've made tough choices. We deserve, kind of like Peter last week. We followed you. What do we get for this? We deserve. We will get to be a part of the kingdom of God. And John's out there saying, no, you have to repent in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. And repentance is interesting. When we think of repent, you might think of like, I'm a bad person and I need to become a good person. Jesus addressed that last week. Nobody's good but God. The idea of repentance isn't that you are becoming a good person. The idea is that you are ending your trust in all other possible options, and you're making your commitment to God your sole source of identity. Like, I am repenting from all other potential means of protecting myself. So if you think about, like, you might have, like I'm 53, right? So I'm thinking about retirement, right? So in retirement, I've got some 401k set aside, got equity in my house set aside. I've got these different things that I'm trusting in. Like, I don't have everything one. I don't have everything on like one stock. Hopefully this one company makes it. I've got it spread out a whole bunch of stocks. And then I've got bonds, and then I've got the equity in my house, and you know, I've got different things that I'm spreading out. I'm being safe when I think about my portfolio around my retirement. For you young people, I would suggest you think about it sooner than I did. Different story. However, I'm thinking about my portfolio diversified. He's saying just the opposite. Repent from all other diverse means of protecting yourself and identify fully with whatever God has said you ought to do. Your life needs to trust God fully. You have thought that God as a one of a diverse means of identity was enough. You need to repent from all of that. Matthew doesn't lay out specifically what his sermon was about, but I'm guessing it's pretty similar to Jesus' sermon. Okay, so this is what John's doing. But then in Matthew chapter 4, we find out, it says, Jesus heard that John had been arrested, and then Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now, this is really important. John was arrested, and he was eventually killed for both personal and political reasons. He confronted Herod about some personal choices that also played out in terms of political realities. It happens, like I said, down in Judea, right near Jerusalem, under Herod's watch. Jesus, from here, goes to Galilee, which is in the northern kingdom. Herod is not the ruler of Galilee. Herod doesn't have any authority up in the Galilean area. So Jesus goes there next, and he begins his ministry up there. Whatever he's about to say next, whatever he's about to do, Herod isn't going to have any authority over him while he's up there. Okay? So John the Baptist has been letting them have it. People are coming. People are getting baptized. A lot of people are getting offended. Herod got offended. John the Baptist got imprisoned. He eventually got killed. Jesus says, "I'm going to Galilee, and I'm going to initiate my ministry out of Herod's reign for a while." And then we find out in verse 17, what does Jesus do when he goes to Galilee? From there, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The exact same thing that John was doing. And he says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. So Jesus goes into an area where he is free from Herod's interference. Obviously, there's confrontation with the Pharisees. They want to kill him. They're not able to. There's confrontation with... Jesus has his own problems, But Herod himself isn't able to interact with him. And he delivers the message that is harsh. He delivers the good news about the kingdom of God. Chapter 5, 6, 7, we begin to see Matthew lays out what this message is like. Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I tell you, which means the Pharisees and all the people that had been talking to the people, like, look, this is what it means to be Jewish. This is what it means to be a people of God. That's what they've told you. I'm telling you new information. I'm giving you new information. This new information deals with anger, lust, commitment, integrity, grace, conflict. He addresses generosity, prayer, stewardship, hypocrisy, like every aspect of normal life. When Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of God is here, he then like pulls out every aspect of your life and says, look at this. There's a certain way that you've thought about this. You have thought you were a good person, but I'm telling you, you better think about this again, because God's kingdom is not God's kingdom is not what you think it is. It's not as, it's not just like being moderately good. It is abandoning yourself to God's way of life. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says, you've heard it said, or you've heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. Yes, very good. You should not commit adultery. But Jesus says, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. At that point, they were men that he was speaking to there. At that point, all of these guys who were like, yeah, we're people of God, tell us more about the kingdom of heaven, they hear this and they're like, wait a minute, that's not the rule. The rule is I don't commit adultery. You're telling me that if I happen to have looked at a woman lustfully, it's just as bad as if I have committed adultery. You are putting me in the category of people who are adulterers outside of God's kingdom. If you're a good Jewish guy and this other guy commits adultery, you're thinking that guy is not. That's not a follower of God. That's not a person who's placed his faith in God. That's a person who is outside. But now Jesus is talking to all these guys and says, all of you are like that guy if you have ever looked at a woman with lust. That is not acceptable. You have made amazing concessions. There is so much that you have done that you have given up to follow God. There's so much about the Pax, the peace of the Roman Empire. Like, participating in the Roman Empire had a lot of benefits to it. And we Jews have abandoned a lot of those benefits to follow after God. I have made sacrifices. And you're telling me I'm not fit to the king? You don't think I have any place in the kingdom of God? This new information you're giving me, not acceptable. A lot of people eventually, I think a lot of people, you know, if somebody comes and they like say something really tough and people are like, yeah, whatever, you know, especially if they're thinking it's not about them. It's like, you know, if somebody's seeing like something bad needs to happen to somebody else, yeah, them, the rich people or those people, like, yeah, those people, right? No, not me. Like, you're talking about me. I am the good guy. In this, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm here listening to you. You're supposed to be talking about them. But Jesus does this constantly in his sermons. This thing that did eventually get John killed and does eventually get Jesus killed, this is what he's doing here when he is talking about the kingdom of God. This is important because these parables that we're going to read in a minute, we read them and they sound nice. But he is talking about the same kingdom of God that he's talking about right here. If your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your good hand, your writing hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is harsh. just like I've said the previous weeks, that the parables were harsh. In Mark chapter 4, Mark makes it clear that as Jesus was preaching, he'd go to town preaching, he would interject parables in the middle of his sermons. In Matthew, we have the sermon, but we don't see the parables, the long list of parables, until 13. So in Matthew chapter 13, he says, a large crowd gathered, soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat, and he sat there, and he taught the people, and he stood on the shore, and he told many stories in the form of the parables. So just like in chapter 5, when we begin to see the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds gather, he stands up, and he begins to preach this large crowd. Same thing happens here. Large crowd gathers, he stands up, he finds a spot, and he begins to preach. In chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, we see the content of where he's saying, like, this is what you have to do. And in these parables, we see something emerge that's different. I want to look at these parables, what they reveal about the kingdom of God, and why I think they fit together. Chapter 13 and chapter 5 fit together to give us some, like, a cautionary tale. Or, like, you know, on the one hand, look, repentance is always awful. It means you've done something it means you have to change something. You've been invested in something, and you have to quit that investment, and you have to literally stop what you're doing and start doing something else. Especially if it's been working for you at all. It's rough to have to repent. His story, Jesus' message that he keeps sharing, is always rough. So, with all that in mind, I want to turn now, finally, to the parables in Matthew chapter 13 and begin to look and see how these parables that I think we've often heard and maybe missed some of the confrontation in them, kind of reinvest some of that repent for the kingdom of God is here, back into the parables. The first parable, he says, a large crowd soon gathered, blah, blah, blah. Okay. And he said, he told many stories, such as this one. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow, rocky soil. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Before we get into the rest of it, I just want to say there's a part of this story that the original hearers automatically get that we usually don't. When he says that the seeds that fell in the good soil produced 30, 60, and even 100 times would have been planted, that's an absurd yield for the plant yield that they would have expected. I read that expectation for a good yield would be somewhere around 5 to 10 times as much. So to hear that it was like 30, 60, 100 times, if you were hearing this original story, you get to this part, you go, ha, that's crazy. Like the rest of, you might think like, oh, okay, so this farmer's scattering it all over the place. Maybe he's a little bit sloppy. You might be thinking that. He's scattering on these seeds. You want to just save them for the good soil? Maybe you're thinking that. Or maybe you're thinking he's just a really poor farmer. He doesn't have good soil, and he's scattering them anywhere, hopeful that he'll see some sort of yield anywhere. You might be thinking all that. But when you got to this end, this part was so outside of what was normal, this would have stood out to you. So the yield of the good soil, this is something that stands out to you in the story automatically. Now, whether or not you understand the rest of the story, that part of the story is like odd, okay? After he delivers that, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask, why do you use parables when you talk to people? And he replied to them, you're permitted to understand the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. I just want to stop there for a second and think about that. Jesus is going around talking about the kingdom of God, explaining the kingdom of God. He's delivering these sermons where he's like, this is what you do. This is how you should act when it comes to lust. This is how you should act when it comes to your resources. This is how you should act when it comes to just every aspect of your life. And he interjects these parables in the middle of it that apparently most people just can't understand. He's telling them very specific, like, don't look on a woman with lust. If you do that, it's just like you committing adultery with that woman. Very clear, very, very confrontational and difficult, right? And then he might follow that up with like, and then there was this farmer with some seeds, and he scattered them around, and they're like, is this like intermission where I can just check out because I don't understand what you're saying. Personally, I don't think that's what's happening here. I think every single story that Jesus delivers is it's all things that are very common to them. He's talking about like merchants. He's talking about farming. He's talking about fishing. All of the parables are dealing with things that are in their normal life, things that they would have experienced a lot, things that they would have had like a visceral connection with. Oh, yeah, I remember. I know what it's like to have seen that crop sprout up and I thought it was going to do well and then it died away. Or like as he's telling the story, they're remembering what those experiences were like. Like they have a visceral connection to that story because they've experienced that thing already. And we'll see that as that plays out. And I bet if you experience those things, if you have some sort of experience that mattered to you, you've made connections to them with other things. Like, oh, yeah, raising a kid is kind of like taking care of a garden. You've made connections before. What you won't do is you won't make a connection between some sort of visceral experience and something that can't be true. It cannot be true that I am bad soil. That can't be true. I am of the people of God. I'm here listening to you. I do think that they couldn't understand, but I don't think it's because the parable was, I don't think Jesus got there and say, hey, I intend to say something nobody can get. I don't think that's what he was doing. I think he was saying something that people were unable to get. That's very different. There is a lot, we do the same thing. We'll be reading the Bible and we might read something about like the way we're supposed to deal with our resources. And we automatically try to translate that into something that's not nearly as difficult to take. Like we try to like make it not hard for us. Do you know what I mean? It's very common to try to read the Bible in ways that give us an out. And I think it's because we can't let the Bible speak to us plainly. It hurts too much. And I think the parables, if they really believed that I might be bad soil, that might hurt too much. I think there might be something like that. Maybe I'm wrong. Anyway, he says, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, if you just can't listen, even what little understanding you have will be taken away. Then Jesus explains the parable to his disciples. He says, the seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who have heard the message about the kingdom of God and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Now imagine you're in the crowd and you're hearing Jesus deliver the sermon that's tough. He's addressing every area of your life, and every area of your life is something like, if you've looked on a woman, yeah. If you're looking on a woman lustfully, it's like you've committed adultery, right? His whole sermon's like that. And then you hear this parable, and he's saying, what the seed that I just put out there, the evil one comes and snatches it away, and that seed that was planted in their heart. Like, the reason you aren't hearing me is because Satan himself is taking control of you. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it in joy. Oh, yeah, that's good. That makes a lot of sense. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing in God's word. Like as soon as you are confronted, maybe in theory, you're like, yeah, like looking on a woman lustfully is terrible. But then you actually, it's always like we tend to be more gracious with sins that we have ourselves dealt with. Like if I don't have a problem with drugs or alcohol, I'm like, what are you doing, man? Like, come on. And for somebody that has, they'd be like, no, you don't get it. This is really hard, you know? In theory, you're thinking, yeah, Jesus, your sermon makes a lot of sense. Go for it. I believe you. I'm with you. But as soon as lust really becomes a problem for you, you're like, well, that's not the same as actual adultery. It's not that big a deal. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of their life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. This is good. This is a good idea, but I need to get back to doing what I know will make my life good for my family. And wherever God's message interrupts what I think is good for my family, I'm going to choose what I think is good for my family. The worries of the world are too important for me to take the risk that you're telling me to take, Jesus. But the seeds that go on good soil represent those who truly hear and understand God's word, and they produce an otherworldly result. That is, the benefits that I get, the benefits that my friends and my family receive over time from having been faithful to God and to his word are, I could sit down with you forever and talk about the beauty of them. That's what he says is going on here. He tells his disciples plainly about them, and I don't know how much the crowd understood. Evidently, a lot of the crowd didn't understand it or didn't understand a lot of it. I think they needed to not understand it because it would have hurt too much to think I'm bad soil. This isn't Jesus talking to Peter. This isn't Jesus talking to a Pharisee. This is Jesus talking to you directly. You are the soil. You are the one that opens up the word, hears it, and receives it one of many different ways. And the way that you receive it determines the kind of soil you are. And this is where it gets really rough. You can tell the kind of soil you are by the fruit that's produced. You can look at your life and say, what fruit is coming from this? These parables are, I think they're tough. In Matthew chapter 13, there are several parables that deal with this kind of thing, like the wheats and tares, and there's several that I like a lot that deal with, like you inject a little bit of yeast into it, and then if that yeast is allowed to really operate in the bread, it generates it has huge effect. Like the idea that you can actually see the life of the individual that has taken and has ingested the word of God, that it transforms the individual. That's what a lot of those parables are about. And I get the impression that Jesus would have, as he went from town to town, he probably didn't have a script that he went from, like the Sermon on the Mount from 5, 6, 7, that he didn't have a script there. He probably said some of those things, and he probably used some of these parables interjecting in between them. So, he has multiple parables that are kind of saying the exact same thing or getting to the exact same idea, and he probably didn't do them back to back. He probably used this one here, and he probably used this one over here, depending on the crowd. Here are two parables that I'm about to say that deal with the exact same thing, looking at different analogies or different life experiences, and depending on the crowd, he might have picked the first one or he might have picked the second one to get his point across. He's in chapter 13, sermon verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owed to get enough money to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So he might be speaking in a town where there's like, maybe there are more merchants in the area. Maybe there are more farmers or landowners in the area. If you lived back then, you didn't put your money. If you happened to accumulate any wealth beyond your daily need, you didn't bring that. What did you do with it? Your house wasn't secure. There wasn't a bank to take it to. It was actually very common to find a spot on your property and bury your wealth. That way you knew where that wealth was. Like buried treasure, that was a thing. Like people did that. That was their bank. They would take if they had any extra stuff, they would take it and they would bury it in the field. Maybe that person dies. Maybe something happens to that individual, and then that field has passed on. Somebody else doesn't know where that treasure was. He didn't tell whoever owns that field now where that treasure was, but you happen across that field, you're doing whatever, and you spy that treasure, and you're like, ooh, this is really good. This is insanely valuable. I don't have a lot. I'm of the peasant class. I'm a farmer. But I'm going to sell off my field. I'm going to sell off the cows that are providing the milk for my kids. I'm going to sell off everything that I have and everything potential that I have to survive to buy this field, because I know that there's something in this field that's worth more than everything else possible in my life combined. And if I can get that field, I will be ecstatic. Even if everybody else thinks I'm insane for giving up my livelihood for it, I will know that I am set, because I now possess this thing of incredible value that's hidden in this field. I want you to think about the confrontation buried in that story. Your entire life is worth less than knowing Christ crucified, risen, and your Savior, and following that man for the rest of your life. Everything else that you have in your life, you think, compared to knowing Christ, all of it is rubbish. None of it is worth anything. If I had to choose between any and everything else in my life or knowing Christ is more valuable. Is that true? Well, before you say something, like, think about everything in your life. Think about everything that you like have placed your hope, like things that I think about, like my daughters, the potential of having grandkids. I really look like, what's new with you? Nothing. I don't have grandkids yet. That's my next new thing is going to be grandkids, right? What if, like, you don't have any grandkids? That's only kind of funny for me. I try not to be too over the top. In case the girls listen to this, Rachel, Livia, I'm sorry if you're listening to this. I hope you don't feel too much pressure. But like, you know, like I look forward to that, you know? Yeah. Those of you grandparents out here are like, yes. I am thinking about that when I say, no, totally cool to let that go in order to know Christ and to know him crucified. Totally okay to let go of any, again, I go to the savings, you know, at my stage of life, thinking about like retirement or I don't, like whatever it is in your life that's like dating or deep friendships that you have that you might have to let go for the kingdom, or I don't know. But think about what this parable is actually saying. He's not just saying with a heavy heart and deeply saddened, he said, I will sell everything that I have because I should buy this field. He is so, compared to knowing Christ, everything else pales. And I'm grateful above all else to follow Christ. As we read the parables, as you read, I'm not going to go through all the parables this series, but every time that you come to a parable, I think it's important to look at them through this lens. Jesus is telling these parables, the kingdom of heaven is like. He's telling them in the context of repent and enter into the kingdom of God, which means it's a confrontation. It is a, buried in each of these parables is something that if you have ears to hear, there is something for you to say, to check yourself and say, am I really prepared to receive the message of Christ and to follow him all the days of my life? Am I prepared to do this? When I first started thinking, like, oh, we should do a sermon series in the parables, I had no idea how heavy they were. I thought these were helpful stories to help us, like, understand the kingdom better. I didn't realize these were actually, like, serious challenges. Now that I can see them for what they are, every parable that I read, when Jesus gave that parable, he wasn't just like trying to tell some cute story. He was checking you. He was literally asking you to look in the mirror and say, are you sure you're prepared to follow me? I'm asking a lot. I am asking for your entire life. You will have to die. You will have to take up your cross daily to follow me. Is that who you are? That's what we're reading when we read these parables. So, with that in mind, I have to say, I appreciate the deep cost of discipleship. But I can also promise you that, like the man that bought that field, what I have gained from following Christ, he has given me far more than I could possibly have gained on my own without him. Not like Peter asking, what do we get out of it? It's not that. It is a daily excitement to see the world through Christ's eyes. When I look at you, based on what I see from you, you are not nearly as interesting or as exciting or as lovable as you are when I look at you through Christ's eyes. When I look at my experiences in the world, things that are happening politically, things that are happening in my life, chores that I have to do, daily waking up, picking up oranges in the or limit, like things that I do all the time. Literally, yesterday, I came in here, and I'm arranging these chairs, and I'm thinking about you sitting in these chairs, because you tend to sit in the same, you're in the wrong spot this morning, but you guys tend to sit in similar chairs, and I'm literally thinking about you as I'm arranging these chairs, and I'm thinking about what it's going to be like for you guys to worship God together, and to literally rejoice in song. As I'm doing this thing, I enjoy setting up the chairs, because I'm looking at the world through the lens of the kingdom of God is more enjoyable than not. And when I have invested in that field, it is better than everything else. It touches all of the mundane things of life, and it makes them better. So they are heavy. Repentance is asking a lot. It's asking for everything. But he's giving you all that back and more. He's giving you more than you could ever get on your own. And it's worth it, I promise you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these stories that you gave to these people in their tongue and in their situations, things that they would have experienced that would have hit them deeply in their heart, things that they did, stories that they had experienced in their life, things that they knew what it felt like. God, these stories don't hit me the same way because I've never scattered seeds in a field like that, but I can understand it. We can see what you're doing there, and we can apply it to ourselves, and we can see how beautiful it is to be good soil, how beautiful it is to own that pearl and to own that field and to be invested with your yeast rising us up. God, I pray that we take these stories, we take your challenge to repent and to enter the kingdom of God. And we don't fight it, Lord. We embrace it and become part of your world, your kingdom, where your will is done. It's just a lot better there. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.